Christmas time, I thought of a line from a Randy Stonehill song. The song is called Christmas Song for All Year Round. So I wonder if this Christmas they'll begin to understand that the man they celebrate is much, or the person that they celebrate is much more than a man. I don't know if there's that quote.
Yeah.
But that's what we're going to talk about, of course, the Christmas message. We're going to talk about why Jesus came. We're going to look at scriptures that tell us, you know, why he came, the purpose for his coming. And I'm sure you're familiar with these things we're going to look at. So besides just me reading them, you can contemplate them and think about what's being said here and be amazed. Be amazed. During this season, we celebrate Jesus, the anointed of God, the Christ or the Messiah, coming into this material world in space and time. We don't celebrate Santa or the many other distractions of the season. I can say that since there aren't youngsters here that might be, except Emily. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. Jesus is different from any other person who has ever come into this world. All others, you and I, came into this world by being created in our mother's womb. We came into existence when we were conceived in our mother's womb. Jesus existed eternally before his conception. God's prophets told us millennia before Jesus was born that he would be coming. An example is in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Gives us the place of his birth. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one to be ruler, come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Mm-hmm. There's more to this prophecy in Micah. It continues into the distant future, the second coming, and even the kingdom age. But here we read of the coming of the Messiah into the world. He would come out of Bethlehem Ephratah. There was more than one Bethlehem in Israel, so the specific one is identified. This is the birthplace and hometown of David. Other prophecies say that the Messiah would be born from the line of David. He would be a descendant of King David. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we're told, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews?'" He was born a king. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was afraid for his power. And all Jerusalem with him, they were all kind of stirred up. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" And they quote this prophecy in Micah, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Many of the priests and scribes knew this prophecy and believed it referred to the Messiah who would come to rule and reign over the kingdom. However, some were later confused because Jesus appeared to come from Nazareth. And there were some who said, "Well, we don't know where the Messiah comes from," you know, because they didn't know or believe that passage in Micah. But Micah's prophecy is strange because it speaks of this one who would come from Bethlehem as having existed from of old, that is, from everlasting or eternity. He did not come into existence when conceived in Mary's womb in Bethlehem, but he did come into the world, a world that he had created. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then in verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." What an amazing thing. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." You know that song, "O come, Emmanuel," talking about Jesus coming to Israel. He came, and for the most part, they did not receive him. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God at second birth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's testimony as he's speaking. Can you imagine? We beheld His glory, John says. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When we see that He was not just going to pop up in the world. He was going to be born as a human being. Many false teachers denied His birth. They denied, and many still do, His coming in the flesh. Many people have said, oh, He's just a spirit or a phantom, or He just appeared in a body. But no, He was born. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, part of we sang this morning, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So there's this born person, but He's given to us, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And most Bibles say Everlasting Father. It can be translated as well, Father of Eternity. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. That's coming. That's yet future. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We see the fullness of His history spoken of as if the first and second advents were one contiguous event. We know now that there is a tiny gap of a couple of thousand years or so between the two advents. His coming into the world was fundamentally different than our coming into the world. He came into the world having existed outside the world and having created the material world. Now, there's a song or line about, you know, He created the tree that He died upon. We are told this in numerous places in Scripture. He also came into the world for a specific purpose conceived of before He came. He came with a plan and a purpose. We came not knowing why. We eventually have certain questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Do I have a purpose? Is it all random? Where do I go from here? Because we can't stay. We can't stay here. Nobody's able to stay here. There's a song that says we cannot keep the box that we came in. We've got to vacate. He came to carry out specific things and was sent by His Father to accomplish those things. Why did Jesus come into this world through birth as a human being? We want to think about some of those things this morning. There are really too many to cover. But unto us a Son is given. He was given by the Father. John 3:16 through 18. God so loved the world. This is the all-encompassing love. And this is God's motivation for giving. Because He so loved the world. He loved the world in such a way that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only unique Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world. You know, you could just quote that and this would be, you know, taking it out of context, and somebody could say, well, God did not send His Son into the world. That's what the Bible says. But that's not what the Bible says. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This implies that the world is lost, of course. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus came into the world because He was sent into the world by God the Father. Some of us may have come into the world by accident. Of course, there are no accidents of birth with God. But some of our parents may not have planned on us being born. We may have been a surprise gift to our parents. But we are not a surprise to God. Every one of us was planned and is thoroughly known by God. Jesus' conception and birth were prophesied through the centuries from the very first and came about with a specific plan and place by which the love of God for the world of sinners, by the way, would be displayed so that the world of sinners, might be saved. We're told that this son to be given would be born without sin. He would be a holy child. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35, Gabriel appearing to Mary, and in verse 30 it says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" She was a little freaked out. This guy just appears all of a sudden and starts saying, "You're blessed among women." So he says, "Don't be afraid. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." He's the Holy One, born without sin. We were born sinners. In Psalm 51, the Psalm of David says, he wrote this psalm when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So he'd committed adultery, he'd committed murder. And he wrote this psalm, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David is not saying that his mother was behaving sinfully when he was conceived, but that his human lineage, like all of us since Adam, come into being as sinners. Our human father was a sinner. And his fathers, all the way back to Adam, like kind produce like kind. Sinners produce sinners. There's only one exception, and that's only because the conception was done by the Holy Spirit and not by a human father. There's a phrase you may have heard, the Immaculate Conception. Many people are confused about this conception, and they think it's talking about the conception of Jesus. But that's not what it is. It's, you know, it's a Catholic term, and it's about the conception of Mary. And they teach that Mary was conceived apart from sin, and so, you know, she wasn't born a sinner. You know, she contradicted that when she called God her Savior. She was in need of a Savior, and only sinners need a Savior. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I was discussing this with a Catholic where I worked at one point in time about the Immaculate Conception, and he said, well, she had to be born sinless, so Jesus would need a sinless vessel to come into, you know. And I said, well, if that's the case, then Mary's mother would have to be born sinless, and you'd have to go all the way back to the very first. And he said, well, it had to start somewhere. And I said, right, started with Jesus. He came into the world, sent into the world to bring salvation to the world. If he had not been sent, if he had decided not to come, then no one would be saved. The entire world population from the beginning to the end would be lost, condemned, and separated from God forever. But God be thanked. He was sent, and he did come. Why did he come? For what purpose did he come? We're given reasons for his coming, too many to discuss in detail this morning, but they are all for one overarching purpose. We're told he came to save sinners. It's not a big secret. You can read Isaiah 53 or Psalms 22 or Job 19:25, where he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Daniel 12. God proclaimed it from the beginning. We live on the side of fulfillment. God's work has been accomplished. The world, for the most part, is indifferent or even hostile. So was I at one time. Perhaps so were you. I pray you are not now. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he says, "Of whom I am chief." And, you know, I think I could challenge him for that, that position. I mean, can there only be one chief? Are we all tied? Chief of sinners? And that some of these others are subsets of coming to save sinners. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To serve speaks of his humility. In Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, Jesus called, well, these guys were talking about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus calls them to himself and says to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Some people say, "Well, I don't think I desire to be first anymore." "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." His greatest service is through sacrifice. And speaking of a ransom, he's talking about buying someone back from slavery. Titus 2, 13 and 14, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Revelation 5 and verse 9, this at the throne room of God singing this song, it says, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's the how of his giving. His greatest gift is the gift of life by his death. His life was offered up as a substitute for our lives. His death for our death. The death we were subject to without remedy. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the Lord tells Ezekiel, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." As we read in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Later in Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, the Lord says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" And down in verse 30, he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." That's what it is about. Yeah. "For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." So he came to reveal God's love toward sinners. We read that in John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave him so that we might have everlasting life. He came to call sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He goes to eat at Levi's house, this tax collector. It happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. All these tax collectors and sinners following him, and he let them follow him, didn't he? "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" That was a bad thing, you know, to be. "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees could relax and say, "Oh, he didn't come to call me. He just came to call those tax collectors and sinners." He came to seek and save the lost. In Luke 19, 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, this is a Zacchaeus, he was going to come to his house for lunch. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, man may not seek God, but God continually seeks man. If any man is lost, it will not be the fault of God. He has done and will do all that an omnipotent God can do to bring about salvation. He came to satisfy man's greatest thirst. In John 4:13-14, speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus answers and says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The spiritual thirst that is never satisfied until it's satisfied in him. He came to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14-15 says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." He came to reveal God's glory, to perfectly reveal the Father. We saw in John 1:14 that he became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He's shown him forth. He's manifested the Father. He did this by word, deed, and person. John 14:9, Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Philip was just saying, "Just show us Father, that'd be enough." He came to destroy the devil and his works. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose," there's his purpose, "the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This is also spoken of in Hebrews 2:14-15, where he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." He came not only to destroy the works of the devil, but to destroy the devil himself, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then John 10:10, Jesus speaking, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the devil and his works. "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to do the will of the Father. In John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, and you know, you'll find these passages everywhere, Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is his purpose in coming. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world," speaking of Jesus, "the Father said, 'Sacrifice and offering you didn't,'" well, he says, "'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" This is a quote from Psalms 40. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." He came to do the will of the Father. His will was to do the Father's will. And through that will, we've been sanctified, set apart. made holy for God's purpose. Then in John chapter 4 again, verses 31 through 34, the woman at the well, the disciples had gone away to buy food. Mm-hmm. Jesus talked to the woman, and then in verse 31 it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' And the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" What's he got? Things tucked away in his robe somewhere that he didn't tell us about? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was his nourishment, his food. In Job 23:12, we read of Job. He says, "I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. John 12, verses 44 through 46, it says, "Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me.'" I mean, he was the sent one. He was, you know, just do a search on the word sent sometime, or he sent, and see how many scriptures you get back. He says, "I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." He came to be made like his people and to become the merciful and faithful high priest. And we read John 1:14 again, he became flesh. We've read Hebrews 2:14 and 15 about he partook of flesh and blood so that he'd be like his children. In verse 16 of Hebrews 2, he says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." Being the high priest, he represents us before God. He presents his own body and blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And then he's able to aid us because he was tempted in all ways, such as we are, yet without sin. He came to bear witness to the truth. John 18:37 through 38, before Pilate. "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world.' He came for this purpose, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then he goes out to speak to the Jews. I mean, it would have been nice if he hung around to hear the answer. Yeah. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He came to bear witness to the truth. He is the truth. And so his continual life was bearing witness to the truth. In Mark 1 and verse 38, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." Came forth for the preaching of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which Jesus quoted in the synagogue in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that was where he ended the quote. He came to give eternal life. This is in many passages, some of which we've already read. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." He's going to talk to them about eating his body, drinking his blood. Here's the explanation for that. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It's got nothing to do with material things. And John 6:51, later in that chapter, he says, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Down in verses 63 and 64, Jesus says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." And then John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He came that we may know him and his Father, and that's eternal life. He came to receive worship. I put that with a question mark. That was one of them I saw. Hebrews 1:6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Excuse me. Matthew 2:1-2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, we read this as part of the coming of these kings. "In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" They knew of this coming of the king, and so they came, and they wanted to come and worship him. You know, they brought gifts. Down in verse 11 of Matthew 2, it says, When they had come into the house, these kings, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. These kings, rulers of the places they came from, they fell down and worshipped this tiny baby. Well, he was a couple years old at this point. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Excuse me, I'm having some issues. I don't think he came for the purpose of being worshipped. It was right that he should be worshipped, and he was worthy of all the worship offered him, but that was not why he came. This worship was and is the result among men when he is recognized for who he is. When we know him for who he is, we worship him from our hearts and with our lives. But he came in lowliness and humility, not seeking exaltation. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He came to serve, excuse me, as we've read. But after his purpose in coming was fulfilled, he was given the name that is above every name and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Yet he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He's not proud. If anyone's justified in being so, it is he. God is justified in being proud if anyone is. But he remains humble, kind, compassionate, and loving. He's amazing and just in all his ways. He has done and does all things well, according to the testimony of the men, Mark 7:37. He came to demonstrate true humility, and we're going to see this more as we proceed in chapter 12 of Romans. But in verse 8 of Philippians 2, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus is the perfect example of true humility. He came to bring judgment. John 9:39-41, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." We read in John 3:17 that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But his coming resulted in and results in judgment that brings a division between those who will believe and follow him, and those who will not. He desires that all might see and believe, yet some do refuse his offer of salvation. Those who believe and receive him will live forever. Those who do not will not have life. This is another aspect of his coming to save sinners. And concerning this judgment, Jesus said he came to bring a sword. Luke 12, verses 49 through 53, Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Matthew 10, 34 and through 36, well, really just 34, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Yet Jesus did come to bring peace of a different sort. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it says, he himself is our peace. We have peace with God through him, who has made both one, speaking of Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Yes. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then in John 14, 27, Jesus said to his apostles, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So a couple of different aspects of peace being spoken of. The Jews were looking for this one who would come. They were looking for the Messiah, and he was going to, they saw the second coming in his coming, that he would set up the kingdom, that he would rule and reign. He would bring peace, and he will do that. That is yet future. He's the Prince of Peace, but there were some things left undone in his coming, and those are things yet future. They'll be accomplished when the Father sends him back into the world to establish his kingdom that shall stand forever. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, this is one of Peter's sermons. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus. Well, he already sent him, right? And he went back. But he's going to send him back again, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. His kingdom will come. His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what a day that will be. He came to adopt many into God's family and make them partakers of God's nature. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus tells him, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He came to die. He came into the world for the purpose of dying. In John 12, 23 through 27, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This was, there were a couple of guys that came wanting to see Jesus, and they came to the apostles. The apostles came to Jesus, and this is what he said. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Look at what this grain of wheat has produced throughout history. He says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. He came to die. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 5, he says, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is the only man who would not have died unless he had chosen to do so. We see this great struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus' human will versus the will of the Father, and him submitting that will to the Father. He came to empower those who believe in living lives worthy of him, not by law, but by the Holy Spirit, as he came to empower those to live lives worthy of him. Romans 8, 3 and 4, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you believed on him, you were also sent into the world to do the will of God, just as he was sent. In John 17, 18, again praying, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then in John 20, 21, and verses 22, Jesus says to them, peace be to you, or peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. All believers are sent into the world. He came to bring the joy of God to the world, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, as God promised to Abraham that his seed would be, and as the angel said to the shepherds at his birth back in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, it says, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. It has that effect upon mortal men. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That's why he came. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He was born a Savior. He was born a King. He was born Christ, the Messiah. It says, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So these shepherds were among those who kept watch over the flocks of sheep for sacrifice in the temple. They were among the first to behold the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. My sins and your sins.